Welcome, welcome to week two of hospitality, of revelations, of acts. Which one am I forgetting? Just moved. So we have so much going on, and we're so excited to have you all here and to be digging into your studies. I have to tell you, this week, you know those little pop-up messages that happen on your phone? I was actually going to make one, but I was chatting too much and I didn't get to make one. I was going to stick one on myself and say to you that, do you ever have those times, especially after the holidays, when you just go get that little pop-up message in your brain and it says, no new challenges accepted? Yeah? Do you know what I mean? So I was thinking about that. I was literally going to stick one to myself and show you that's what my brain's been doing. No new challenges accepted. But you know what God said back to me? Yes, sister, you can. Right? And as you're studying this, all of your new study stuff, remember that that pop-up message that the enemy wants to tell you that you cannot, God is saying, yes, yes, you can. Yes, you can. So God is opening many, many opportunities through this study and our church body thinking about what we can do to be hospitable to our community. And Christy is going to come and share with us a little bit of one of them, and then we'll share some more.
Hey, ladies. Wow, it's awesome to see this whole room filled. So glad that you're here. I do have an opportunity for you. We had a little leaders gathering last Sunday, and Dan Cummings and Kathy Miller from the Counseling and Care Center, came over and just told us about a need. And so we threw it out to community groups, and, you know, in the moment of the ask, you don't know, maybe, hopefully that's resonating with some of them and they're going to jump in. But on the sign-up sheet, there was just one lone little signature. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to take this to Tuesday morning and see if that's okay. So I got the thumbs up from Sherry. So here I am to ask, or we can say, give you an opportunity to practice biblical hospitality. So Grief Share, I don't know if any of you guys know, but Grief Share has been here at Fellowship for years. It is a ministry that is, basically, Jan could tell you more about Grief Share, but if you've lost someone, helping you walk through that process, I'm going to say, is it 8 weeks? 13 weeks? Look, Jan can tell you all about it. But Grief Share is starting. And so one of the things that Dan had mentioned during our training was, hey, people that are coming to Grief Share, the reality is they are struggling, obviously. They are dealing with the loss of someone. They also probably are not sleeping well. They're not eating well. They're not taking care of themselves. And so basically, Dan, this is what we need. We want to provide a meal for when these people are coming in for Grief Share. And you think, oh, they just need a meal because they're doing this. No, they need a meal because they're probably not eating and taking care of themselves. And so to be able to provide that meal is just a blessing them with threefold, basically. So here are the details. I have a sign-up sheet. I'm going to put this, when you go outside the doors, usually there's a table there, but there's not. There's a little wooden table. I'm going to put this for you to sign up. Guys, you can do this with your group. You can think about your community group if you're in one. You can think about neighbors getting together or friends. But basically, here's the gist. Sign up here. Grab one of these little information, little sheets. And what's happening is on Tuesday at 5:45 over in the training center, they will gather. And they need to feed about 15 to 20 people. All they're asking for you is to bring food right in to the training center. It's kind of, if you've been in there, it's kind of where the chapel is. And then there's a little coffee bar. You set up. If you want to stay and serve, you can. If not, you can just leave it. If you'll put it in like one of those aluminum throwaway pans, that's great. You don't have to get anything back. And then they can give leftovers to maybe some people that that are wanting to take leftovers home. But Tuesday nights, 5:45, they will be starting on February 7th. But if you sign up here, Kathy Miller, who's kind of over Grief Share in this process, will get with you and you can coordinate. So I'm just going to encourage you to be a part of that. I think that's a simple, sweet way that we can provide biblical hospitality. So I'm going to pass it back to Abby. That's one of many ways, but just consider it. I think it'd be a real blessing for a lot of people. Thanks.
Awesome. Thank you. Okay, so another opportunity that's come up, the Samaritan Market, if you're not familiar with that, is a place where people can come and shop for food for free. But the cool thing about it is that they get to shop. So it's not just a bag handed to them of stuff that they would never use. They get to choose what they're getting. So the Samaritan Market reached out to Sherry Barclay and said they're actually running really low on breakfast items. So kind of surprising, you know, you kind of feel like we've got all these vendors in town and they'll just handle it, but not completely. There's been certain segments that they've been missing this year. So what we're going to do is on Valentine's Day, we meet on February 14th here, we're going to coordinate a drive to bring breakfast items for the Samaritan Market. So we'll be giving you more information about that and how you can help with that. So that'll be our big kind of Valentine's Day hospitality thing that we're doing. So again, we'll give you more information as time gets closer. If any of you are new today and you don't have the Gather and Give folder or a calendar for any of the groups, there are some in the back. And if you want to just wave your hand, Sherry said she'd bring one right to you if you need that. Okay, so today we have some inspirational sharing for you. Jan Stockdale is going to come up and give us some inspiration. She is one of the fellowship founding families. She's been here since the very beginning and has done an amazing plethora of teaching, volunteering, mission work to the international community here in town, and she is with us today to share some inspiration. Give her a warm welcome.
Thank y'all that I planted out in the group for clapping. I appreciate you doing what I ask you to do. thank you for that sweet little words that you said. I'm excited about being here with you this morning, and hopefully by the time the morning is over, you will maybe have some different thoughts and different ideas of what hospitality can look like for you. So I have a handout that I've given to you, and we're going to work through that this morning for a little bit. And I titled my talk to you today as an invitation. And I have, at the beginning, written an invitation for me to read to you from Jesus. And so I would like to start the time off with reading that to you. You are cordially invited to a gathering. Come as you are, with no expectations. You are welcome to bring a guest. No RSVP is required. Let me teach you how to practice hospitality. Love, Jesus. I'm convinced, and I truly believe, that every day we are given many invitations by Jesus to come to his table and to be nourished by his word, so that our hearts will be open to new and radical ways that we can begin doing life and looking more like Jesus. I truly believe that. And so our Father has invited us to come and be with him. And Jesus modeled for us how to serve and love others. In fact, he was the first one to show hospitality. So I think this morning I want us to look at some unique ways that Jesus may want you and me to open up our hearts and our eyes to see hospitality like he does. So the first thing that I want us to talk about is the first fill in the blank. I like to fill in the blank. I'm a school teacher, and it's sometimes easier to grab your attention if you have to fill in the blank. But hospitality is the gospel. Has anybody ever thought about hospitality being the gospel. Well, Jesus did. Because in Revelations 3:20, we see this is Jesus talking to the church at Laodicea. And this is what he says. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Hospitality is the gospel. That's all I'm going to say. The next one is, before we do the next one though, this is what I'd like for us to do. I want to engage you with the Holy Spirit and your relationship with God to be a part of the beginning of this time together. There is a prayer that's right underneath that I want us to read out loud together. I want to pray this from my heart, and I want you to pray this prayer from your heart. So let's pray this to Jesus together. Father God, out loud, thank you for welcoming me into your family. I am messy and imperfect, but I offer you my whole self, the entirety of my story, and I ask you to weave me into your mission of restoration. Jesus, I ask that you would open my eyes to see you in friends and strangers and open my heart to the gifts that they and you bring to the table. Amen. That's my heart this morning. It's my heart for me and it's my heart for you. And so the second one is, because that's my heart, hospitality redefined and recognized is what we're going to share and talk about just for a second. Hospitality redefined and recognized. In Matthew 25, 34 through 40, I've got the scriptures up here on the board here and up on the slide, and I want you to recognize something about this passage of scripture that just struck me as I was just saying, God, what does hospitality look like for you and for me? And some of you may be familiar with this scripture. I'm going to give you just a little tiny bit of the background, but Jesus is talking about all of the nations that are going to be gathered together before he begins to separate the people. And the example is like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goat. And God's standing there with the people, and he's saying, I want the sheep to come on the right hand beside me here, and I want all the goats to come over here. And so he tells the sheep, he said, I want you to come because you're blessed by my Father. And I want to take you to take your inheritance because the kingdom is prepared for you since the creation of the world. And so in this scripture, it's kind of interesting because those that were standing on his right hand ask him, the righteous ask him. And he said, this is what he said to them first. He said, I want you to know that when I was hungry, you fed me and you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in, and I needed clothes and you clothed me. And I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. Well, those people on his right looked at him and said, Jesus, when did we do that? When did we do that? And the Lord said, when you did this, you saw, and the Lord gave this answer. He asked, when do we do this? And he said, I'll tell you the truth. Whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Wow, that's a redefinition for me, a redefining of hospitality. And how can you recognize that in your life? Jesus wants us to recognize it. In the Radical Hospitality, there's a book called Radical. I've got the quote right there for you to look at and see. But there's a book called Radical Hospitality, and Lonnie Collins Pratt, he writes this. Jesus told his followers, if you ignore them, you ignore me. If you feed them, you feed me. So Benedict tells his monks, receive every person as if you are receiving Christ himself. Simple statement. Huge goal. The next one. Hospitality is to be practiced. That scripture is found in Romans 12, 13. Very simple. Very to the point. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So we're going to talk about some ways that we can practice hospitality this morning. But we're going to first look at how did Jesus practice hospitality. And what I know is if as I read through the New Testament and kind of look at Jesus's life and how he practiced hospitality, the observation that I have is that it was radically different than our culture today. Radically different. We see a small portion. Let me just kind of show you this in Matthew 8, 19 and 20. We see a small portion of in the Bible where Jesus responds to the teacher of the law who had come to him with a very bold statement. Now, the conviction for me is that I've said this bold statement to Jesus a lot. Many times. Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied to that teacher, or to that teacher of the law. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So as I looked at Jesus' example of how he did hospitality, it seemed very, very clear to me that his invitation for me was to go out and spread hospitality to others by loving them, and get this, like the gospel, asking nothing in return. Nothing in return. So, I guess my question that I have down here for us to explore and ponder, and you won't be able to do it right here this morning, but maybe you can in your small groups, is what were the ways that Jesus practiced and modeled hospitality? But the second question is, and it's not down there, you might want to write it, who do we invite in? Who do you invite in? And where do we go out to practice hospitality with others? Because Jesus didn't have a house. He didn't have a home. He always was going to someone else's home and sitting with them at their table. And I thought, gosh, I wonder why. Here's my thoughts, as crazy as it may be. Sometimes their space is more comfortable than them coming to your space. Have you ever thought about that? That might be. I don't know. But he didn't have a place to invite everybody to come in. He was always with them in expressing and practicing hospitality. So, again, I think another thought to ponder for you and for me is, what could radical hospitality look like in our lives? What could it look like in your life? And I would like to kind of humble myself this morning and be a little transparent with this group of women. And I would like to invite you into my story. And my story is God's story. I will give him the glory and the credit for my story, because it is God's story. And I would just like to take you on a journey with me for just a little while. And I want to let you see how God changed my scenery of what hospitality looked like. So I would like to kind of explain that to you. In 2011, the landscape of our lives, talking about me and my husband Tom, it began to change dramatically. We began a journey through a process that Ken Boa calls recalibrating. And I've got that down as my invitation to recalibrating my life. You might want to put a little things about what is recalibrating, because I'm going to share with you a few things from his book. But he and a lady by the name of Jenny Abel have written this book, and it's called, the book's called Recalibrating Your Life. And the subtitle says, Navigating Transitions with Purpose and Hope. And he also says that at the heart of recalibrating is seeing our lives from an eternal perspective. Whew, that gets hard sometimes when you're down in the nitty-gritty of life, to continue to live with an eternal perspective. Jesus did in his hospitality practice. And so recalibrating means, and this is what Tom and I had to do in 2011, it means to consciously process where we've been, where we are now, and where we are headed. Now, I don't want you to think that that's just recalibrating for an old lady like me standing up here in front of you. It is for everybody, no matter what age you are, because there's going to be a time where you're going to have to realize there's going to be a transition that's going to happen in your life where you're going to have to find purpose and hope in that transitional time. So, I love the word. I think it's interesting, but it's very profound for me because we had to recalibrate our lives. I want us to look back, because those are the three things. Where have we been? Tom and I, prior to 2011, we had just sold our home in Bentonville after living there for 22 years. And we moved to a new home in Rogers that our son-in-law helped us to build. And you know what? We always loved, loved, loved having people over and inviting our friends on holidays. And we loved having our family over. We opened our home up to foster children. And we would do community group in that home. And we would do grief share gatherings in that home. And we just opened our home up to whoever wanted to come and share a meal or a bed or any other space in our home. My heart was always so full for those 22 years that we lived there because that was the refuge that we wanted people to see and wanted to come into that would bring them peace and would bring them joy. But during that time, we also had an unexpected guest. It was a man, and his name was Bob. And Bob was a disabled man. He was 55 years old, and he had lived with his mom until she died. And when she died, Sunshine School called us and said, since we had been doing foster care, would you be interested in fostering Bob? Well, Bob was 55. Tom and I were in our 40s. But he called us Papa and Mama Jan. And we had we cared for Bob for 11 years. And one thing that I know about Bob, because we were willing to open up our home, is that there's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, that says this: keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people, Tom and Jan Stockdale, have entertained angels without knowing it. And I just want you to know that Bob was Jesus to us. So in 2011, we had a business here in Rogers, and our partners in the business filed a lawsuit against us. It was quite obvious that they didn't want us to be a part of the business, that they wanted the business. And so in the process of that lawsuit, we were forced to file bankruptcy. And in that bankruptcy, we lost our business, we lost our home, we lost pretty much everything that we knew was going to be what we would have when we retired. It was gone. But we did have one thing. We had God, and we had our family and our friends that walked us through it and loved us deeply. But that's where the change happened for me. We had to figure out a place to live. So between 2012 and 2014, we lived in three places. We rented a house in Bella Vista, and it had not had anybody living in it. Our friends lived next door, and they said, hey, this house has been vacant for 3 years. It's never sold. They've got it on the market to sell. And we called the landlord and said, could you give us a good price and let us move in, and we'll paint, and we'll fix it up, and we'll make it look cute. And he said, okay. 2 months after we did that and we lived there, they sold the house. Some of my friends sitting in this room knew that they moved me there, and in 2 months they moved me to another house that was three houses down from that one. A little bit smaller, not as much space. So we moved into another house, and we were in that house for about 9 months. And I wish I had time to just tell you how every one of these things was God's story, because it just didn't happen like it was a coincidence. It just wasn't. If y'all are studying Esther, it's that whole thing of it just happened, but it was God that was making every bit of it happen. So I got a call from one of our friends. We were living in this house, and he said, hey, we're looking for a good Christian couple that might be interested to moving to a little apartment above Store Mart, which is the storage unit that he owned, and then one of you could work in the office. I said, oh, really? Okay. Well, I told Tom, and Tom said, that might be something we might be interested in. I said, called him back, we might be interested. He said, good. So for our third move, we moved to a storage unit, actually an apartment above the office at the storage unit, and this was our dream home. We were going to get our picture made for Christmas in front of Store Mart, and what was so fun about where we were living was the name of the street was called Storage Parkway. So I would just tell people, I'd drop storage. I'd say, oh, you know what? We are living on a street called Parkway, and we're in a gated community. I mean, literally, we had to go through the gate, put the code in, through the gate to come around to go upstairs to get into our apartment. So our dream home. But you know what? We were just happy. We were just happy, and we were just as content as a bug in a rug. Tom worked there. I came here, was working with women's ministry, and I worked here at Fellowship. We loved it. But what we didn't know is that God had another plan. And so his plan was a class that we were asked if we would be interested in taking. And it was called Perspectives. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard about perspectives, but if you take perspectives, your perspective will change. And I'm telling you, Tom, I pulled my husband there, and I said, Tom, come on, you can do this with me. I said, there's a little bit of reading that we have to do, and we take a test every week. And he said, well, how much reading? I said, just this book, this big book here that we've got. We just have to read several chapters each week and then take this test. I drug him there, literally. And he just couldn't believe it. So we were in perspectives, and this is what God showed us. It's pretty sad, really, to me at the time. But it was so true about us. And what he showed us was, in perspectives, is that we had to learn and understand God's heart for the nations, which is what the class is about. But we started to understand that a large portion of our heart was about our kingdom and not God's. It's about what people are going to think about us. What can we do to perform better and to let people see that, you know, we love Jesus. And that was the conviction that we had when we went to that class. Both of us did. Tom especially, about his business that he had been in. And so this class did change our perspective for sure. And so we started praying that we would let go of our will and we would do his. So we had to decide, where are we going to go from here? Remember, we had to recalibrate year after year after year, recalibrate our life. Where do we go from here, God? So after we did the class in 2014, I wish I could tell you the details. Just a friend of ours suggested our names to a couple that live in Oklahoma City because they were looking for a couple that would come out and be a host and live in this beautiful home in Bella Vista on the lake. So we trusted God that this was the direction that he was moving us and that we would live there. And what we would do is we would serve. It was a nonprofit organization called Double Honor. And we would serve pastors and their wives for week-long retreats. We would cook. We would serve them. Then we would do respite, you know, weekends, like just a small two or three, for pastors and their wives and missionaries. That was what the Double Honor was about. So we moved out there in 2014, and I didn't tell you this, but the only thing that I wasn't satisfied with in our dream home at Stormart was it didn't have a deck. And all I could think of is, God, if my friend would just build me a little deck that would just come off of this laundry room, I could have a space to be outside and have my grill. We love to be outside. That was the only thing. So when we moved to this home in on Beaver Lake, here's the deck that I asked God for. And it was big. It was a big, big deck. And it had a beautiful, beautiful view. It was gorgeous. And I sat on that deck with tears coming down my eyes and saying, God, can I just tell you that you do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ever ask? And thank you, thank you, thank you that you have provided this place for us. So it was interesting because these people that came to these retreats, they were hurting. They were grieving. They were beat up. And this retreat center, as I and Tom practiced hospitality, became a hospital to them. Do you see a word similar in hospitality? Hospital to these pastors and their wives that were just beat up, and missionaries that had been on the mission field that were hurting, desperately hurting. And so another thing, as we started practicing hospitality here at Double Honor Ministries on Beaver Lake, it was called the Hideout. I'll call it the Hideout. Man, I had a table. I had a big table. And on that table, every Monday night that they came in, I would decorate that and I would put out plates and we would cook dinner for them and we'd have them come and sit down and we would serve them. We wouldn't even let them take their plates to the sink after they ate because we wanted them to feel honored. We wanted to practice hospitality. So this was the table. This is overlooks the deck and overlooks the lake. And we had a big kitchen. Now, you can't see that really, really well, but that's my husband, Tom, and my little granddaughter when she was that age that's Blythe. But back behind him, you will see all that space back there was kitchen and cabinets and stoves and ovens. It was huge, huge kitchen. And so I loved being there. I loved being at the Hideout. Because it filled my cup, because I got to use the gift that God had given to me. And so the family would gather on holidays. This was way back, 2014, maybe 15. And this is the front porch of the hideout. It was a log house. I would tell people this. I would say, you know what? This is my dream home. If God knew what I wanted for my dream home, it would look exactly like this. You got to be careful, ladies. You got to be careful. It became an idol. That home became an idol to me. And God had to show me that it wasn't about the home. It was about Him and how I could love people well. So that's the family there. And so after about 2.5 years, and we're old, as y'all know, I keep telling you that. And this was we were a little bit younger, but it wore us out. I mean, literally, we were exhausted. So after 2.5 years, we were tired, we were exhausted. We had this big nudge that we had done our mission, and it was time to move on. So where was God going to move us? Well, fellowship provided us 5 months of a place to stay for respite until we decided where we were going to go. Didn't know. Getting close to that time where we had to find a place. So we go out driving one afternoon, and my husband, Tom, pulls into this little apartment, a big apartment complex on Moberly Lane called The Links. Okay? And I go, what are you turning in here for? He goes, well, we're going to look for an apartment. I said, in the Links? And he said, yeah. I said, Tom, you have never, ever wanted to live in an apartment where there's kids all around and there's screaming and there's hollering. You've never wanted to do this. He said, I know, I just want to see if they've got an apartment available when we need an apartment. Drove in. They showed us a little model apartment of a one bedroom. They said, yeah, we've got a one bedroom available and it'll be available when you need it. Tom goes, well, I think we ought to just take it. I said, no, let's just wait. Give me 24 hours. Let's just wait. Because what she told me in that process was the apartment that she showed me, I thought, I can do this. I could put a little table right here. It had a little table. It looked real cute. Little table here. I could do that. She said, but your apartment that's coming available is a little bit smaller. It's 520 square feet. So we moved from 5,000 square feet to 520 square feet. And this is Tom and I in our new dream home. There it is. 520 square feet. No table. We had a couple, 2 or 3 bar stools, I think, in there. But what I had to say to God was, what are you doing? You know my heart. You know I want to practice hospitality. You know I love to have my kids over all the time and have holidays in my home. You know me. And do you know what he said? It wasn't a loud voice. It was a whisper. He said, Jan, you told me you'd go wherever I ask you to go. You told me that. And I'm putting you on the mission field in Bentonville, Arkansas, and you don't have to learn another language. You don't have to leave your family and your kids, because that complex was full of 85% of Indian people. 85% of the population in that, at that time when we moved in, was Indian people. That was my 24 hours that Tom gave me and God gave me. And I said, okay, all right, God, that's where we'll move. Smaller, got rid of more stuff. We had a closet in our bedroom that just had a little rack right here with our little clothes. And if you know my husband very well and me very well, we love clothes. We had a really hard time getting our clothes in that little bitty closet. But this is exactly where God wanted us to go. And if you'll notice, what we're wearing is our Indian outfits that they have graciously given to us in the relationships that we've built there. That's my little dress. He's got a little, I don't know what they're called, those things. You know, dress, skirt thing for the guys wear. Salami, I don't know what they call it. Don't ask me that. But I think that what we realized was that this was the place that God had moved us. And this is what I didn't know at the time. What I didn't know at the time was I was going to learn more from another culture about hospitality and loving others like Christ. I was going to learn more. So here's what we would do. There were 3 of us ladies, from America that decided, well, once a month, we're going to have a cooking class. And we're going to invite all of the women that want to come to cook with us. And so there we are in the little kitchen, not very big. And we, every month, would either go to someone's apartment and cook Indian food and let them show us how to do Indian food, or we would come to our apartment or other apartments and we would do American food with them. And it was so fun. We would have 10 to 15 women that would come. And so we would cook together. We would sing together. We tried to bring a Bible story for the ladies to hear, and we do crafts. And this is a group of the ladies that were all in a part of coming month after month, just in a small space to practice hospitality with each other. And so here's what I think is very interesting about this small space is we would eat after we cooked. We didn't even have a table. Oh, what would you do? Oh my goodness. We sit on the floor. We didn't have a table. And not only that, but this place, we have built relationships with Indian people that will be a lifelong relationships that we will always have. We will always have. One of the things when we first moved there was there's three little, as you come into your front porch, and actually, is there a picture of the front porch? There's our front porch. Now, this is our front porch. This is our view every day. This is Harshika and Jateen, and they every day were on our front porch because we lived here. There was another apartment here. They always kept their door shut. We lived here, and Harshika and Jateen lived right here, and their mom was Barvani, and their dad was Naresh. Very beautiful, beautiful family. And so we started building relationships with them. Now, here's one thing I didn't know. In their culture, and this is interesting, we would walk out our door, and I'd get a little awkward because their door would be closed, but then sometimes it was open, and I just kind of walked by, and I didn't know whether to say hi or look in or what was going on. So I asked Barvani one day, I said, Barvani, when you open up your door, is there any significance in that? He goes, oh, yes. In India, when we open up our door, that means you're welcome to come in. So anytime my door's open, you just come in. So guess what Tom and I started doing? Opening up our door. And there would be days I'd be cooking in the kitchen and look over there, and there was little JT. He'd just kind of sitting in the living room. He'd brought a little truck, and he was playing with his truck. Or Harshika would come over and give me a hug. Y'all, this is so hospitality. This is so the open door that God wants us to have with people. Was it easy? No. What, did I have a lot of privacy at times? No. And I'm a very, you won't know this, but I'm an introvert, and I get my energy by being alone. So there were some times that I shut the door, and I thought, God, you're just going to have to give me the strength to continue on this journey. So he did, as he always does, because he's faithful. So we had built these long-lasting relationships with Harshika and Jateen. We had a little granddaughter, Blythe, and you saw her in that other picture. She's now 5, and Harshika's 5. And so Blythe comes over, and we take her to the pool, and Harshika, and we swim. And Blythe and Harshika became good friends. So not only was Tom and I practicing hospitality, but what were we modeling for our granddaughter? What were we modeling for her? And you open your door to anybody because you never know if it's not God that you're opening up your door to. And the last picture that I have is one of Pop's. And this is Harshika. Now, Harshika's 9 now, and she invited Blythe to come. And they've moved away from the links, but they invite us over to their house. And she goes and always wants Blythe to come to the birthday parties. But what was so special is that this little family started calling us our grandparents' name. And they call him Pops, and they call me Ruru. And so when we would see him, they would, just like Blythe, Pops, Ruru. Now, I do think they loved Pops better than they did me, because in their culture, the men were more highly respected than the women. And elderly men, they put out the red carpet for. I don't know what happened to the elderly women, but I didn't feel like the red carpet was out for me. But they loved Tom. They loved Tom. Even one time we were at the pool after we had moved away, actually. You're going to hear the end of the story here in just 2 seconds. But we moved away, and we just came over to swim at the pool with them. They wanted us to come swim at the pool. They had a big old pool. I just could go on forever. Indians don't like water. So Tom and I had a big, big pool most of the time by ourselves, because very few Indians like to get in the water, and they don't want to be in the sun. Anyway, but it just so happened Harshika and their family, Bravani, came, and they were swimming. And so after, this was the Saturday before Father's Day on Sunday. And so we just said, oh gosh, so good to see y'all. They said, we want to have Pops over tomorrow for Father's Day. Boom. Well, I said, we got kind of some stuff we're doing with our kids that are here. They, oh, well, what time can you come? I said, well, maybe later on. And they cook, y'all. You just don't know how they cook. And it is a full-blown meal every time. And it's from scratch. It's not out of the box. And so she said, well, could you and Pops come over Sunday night? We said, sure, we'd be glad to. So they fixed Pops a Father's Day dinner. And Pops got to get celebrated twice that day, which was a double blessing. So I think that what we learned from this experience was just, I'm going to kind of close with this. You can look at the bottom. That's our last pick. But down at the bottom, it says, in closing, the invitation to practice hospitality is the invitation to eat with Jesus. And I have a quote from a book called Strangers at My Door by Jonathan Wilson Hartgrave. And it's a true story of finding Jesus in unexpected guests, a la Bob. This is what he said. Jesus is coming for supper tonight. He's not alone. He's standing at your door. He's standing at my door, and especially when it's open, he comes in. And he's standing there with somebody whose name you don't yet know. So my question to you is, will you accept the invitation? Let me pray for us. Abba, Father, I pray for your church, especially in cultures where hospitality is not valued as much, and where our homes are enclosed with gates, hedges, and schedules with no margin in them for the unexpected guest. May we hear you at the door. And may we invite you in. In your powerful name, I pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.